The title of my message is Seeking a New Life in the New Year. Now, you've got some papers in the bulletin. The back of them are empty. And I encourage you to sit down and write a few notes. Sorry that I did not have an outline for you like Pastor does. I really appreciate Pastor's outlines, okay? And listing those verses. Boy, he finds verses that I know I've read them in the past, but it just didn't register. So the title of my message again is Seeking a New Life in the New Year. Those of you who made a New Year's resolution, how's that working out for you? I'm going to start tomorrow. Well, then it's not a New Year's resolution. You missed New Year's. Okay? I heard someone say, a New Year's resolution is like a bald man wearing a toupee on his head during a windstorm. I was in a classroom Thursday and Friday. On Friday, one of the teachers was getting a little frustrated with one of the autistic children and said, I thought you said you're going to come back new next year. Yeah, that kid doesn't even know what New Year's is, let alone living a new life. But I believe that people have a yearning to live a different life, to live a new life. I was in a kindergarten class, and it was going to be indoor recess. I was the para, which meant that I had to watch the children. Now, the teacher put a movie on for the kids. The movie was about a bully, a girl this time, who was going around during recess time, knocking over and destroying all of the kids' toys that they were playing with. Now, the kids got together and they said, how we can solve this problem? And so they decided to become book detectives and find means through way of books to help control this child. And as they were going along, super duper, they changed into the mighty whatever. Okay? And that gave me the idea, the thought. How many in this world today are seeking to be different, to change? I wrote down a couple of illustrations. Now, I know that what I'm talking about right now for my introduction might sound strange, but I'm going to make it relevant later on. Just stick with me. In today's society, a lot of the movies are emphasizing how people have a fascination with zombies, vampires, werewolves. What are we talking about with that? I'm not content being just human. I want to change. Okay? Hate to say this, but think about those who are murderers in our society, shooting a man in the back up in New York. You've heard the news, okay? What happened about that man? He's got followers, people who are praising him. He's something different. Going on. There is an emphasis how people want to control dangerous animals, okay? Dragon Slayer, Dragon Master. And you don't know anything about that, right? Go to your public library and look in the public school library and you'll learn. Why is it that kids are interested in being an animal? Because published and put into the school libraries is a book called Dog Man, Cat Girl. These are the things that they are reading and emphasizing. And what are we talking about? Change. Being something different. When we were over in Africa, I got a couple of books talking about philosophy here in America. It may have escaped your attention, but there was a movement at the turn of the century called postmodernism. In postmodernism, there were a whole group of people saying, I am fed up with the society and the culture I am living in. I want something different. Have I been emphasizing that in my introduction? I want something different. And so they want to throw away modernism and go to something new. You don't hear about postmodernism anymore. Do you know why? Because whatever they dreamt up didn't work. In fact, those same individuals never did try to live under the standards of the culture, most of all, under the standards of the Word of God. Next, for those of you who have considered a New Year's resolution, have you considered who really wants you to have a New Year's resolution? The gymnasiums. They want you to buy a membership. And then they want to obligate you. This only will work if you come 2 times a week or 3 times a week, whatever. I never joined one, obviously. And all it is, money, money, money. And everybody's going to, what's the most popular New Year's resolution? I'm going to change my diet. Uh-huh. Now, instead of changing the amount of food that one eats, or the kinds of food that one eats, they go and they buy all these super-duper medicines. Take this. This will work wonders on you. Shed pounds like crazy. Money, money, money. Yeah, big business loves New Year's resolutions. Got the idea? And then there's still that idea that even Ben Franklin had. If I just work hard at it, I can get better. He was writing a book to try to make a friendship with his son, who didn't want anything to do with him. His son was the governor of New Jersey at the time. He was writing about how he was going to perfect himself. He looked up 12 deficiencies in his character, okay? And he wrote out a definition and an explanation of how he's going to correct that. He had to add a 13th one. Because somebody pointed out another defect, okay? His pride. And his conclusion was, once I think I got one problem solved, and a couple of months go by, so I'm doing real well, that problem pops up again. What is the solution? Do you know God wants you to change? You want to change. That's what I've been emphasizing. God wants you to change. So how do we go about it? Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father God, I know that I had more of an elaborate type of introduction. And you know my heart. You know what I desire to present from your word today. Now, Lord, do the talking. I really want you to do the talking through me. I really do, Lord. But you have to take the message. You have to take your word by the means of the Holy Spirit. And you need to convict me and the rest of your children here so that we might seek you to establish the change that you desire for us. I pray this in your son's holy name. Amen. Point one for your notes. Okay? I encourage you to become new creatures. I'm no longer talking about a New Year's resolution. That's gone. Okay? I am now talking about a spiritual exercise. I'm talking about something that can become a spiritual reality in your life. I trust that as you look at the Word of God, you will see God wants you to be a new creature. I will begin with John chapter 3, verse 3. Please write down the verse. If you don't have time to turn there, I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to these verses. This is the section that Nicodemus is coming to the Lord. He has a question in mind. Jesus Christ cuts off the flattery and says to him, "Verily, verily," that means truly, truly, honestly, honestly, I'm really telling you the truth. "I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Brother Bill asked today about verses in the Bible that could shake us to our core. And I have had verses in the Bible, when I've read them, they do shake me. They're powerful words. This is one of them. If you are not the born again, what happens? You will not see the kingdom of God. You will not see heaven. That's not a threat. That's a warning. I was going to say a promise. It's a promise and a warning. Okay, you must be born again. Over in John chapter 3, verse 5 now. Okay, "Truly, verily, verily, truly, truly, honestly, honestly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, I want to address that section which says born of water. I take the position it's talking about physical birth. I don't have to go through the anatomy of a pregnant woman to explain it. We all are mature adults and understand. I believe that that's what it's talking about. You first, all people who are going to see the kingdom of heaven first have to be born. And then they need to be born again. Now, over in Ephesians chapter 2, we have an explanation of what it means to be born again. I'm turning in my Bible, as well as I encourage you to turn in yours. If you're not familiar with Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, you got to consider it. It helps to explain what it means to be born again. "And you hath he quickened." He is talking about you guys. He's talking about me. We who have received Jesus Christ as our Savior. "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." When you were born, when I was born, we were born with a dead spirit. Yes, we had a living body. Yes, the soul that connects the spirit and the body was alive. But your spirit was dead because you're separated from Jesus Christ. You're separated from God. You needed to hear that Jesus Christ died on the cross to take away your sins. You needed to hear that. And then after hearing, what's our verse here at the church? Romans 10:17, by faith, no, what are you saying? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You have to believe the word of God. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to place yourself into his hands. Allow, Jesus Christ said, "I knock at the door." Okay? You got to let him in. My favorite verse about about salvation, John 1:12. "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Who? To as many as receive him. I come knocking at your door. You leave me standing on the porch. I'm trying to sell you encyclopedias. You never let me inside. You never bought anything from me. Did you receive me? From my perspective, no. To receive means invite him in. Let him come into your life. I want to really emphasize this because I don't know everybody here. I really don't know if you understand what it means to be born again. I don't know if you really understand what it means to receive Jesus Christ. And as I've shown you from the scriptures, this is vital for your salvation. You've got to do this. I was recalling in my mind just a couple of minutes ago, Reagan and I think it was Mondale election. One reporter just trying to be cute, is that the word? Sarcastic. Asked the question, are you born again? Well, my ears perked up. I wanted to hear what they had to say. I believe Mondale said, well, I'm a Methodist. Eek, that doesn't count. I think Reagan was honest and said, I don't even know what it means to be born again. If you don't know what it means to be born again, you must be born again. You have to receive Jesus into your life. You have to bring him in as your Savior. And you can do that right now. Now look, we encourage everybody to actually talk to God and say these words and remember these words. Okay? It's your witness to yourself. Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. Come into my life. Save me. Because I do want to go to heaven. I trust you now, Lord, that you have saved me and I am your child. Amen. That's all you have to do. But the words are not magical. The words don't change you, don't save you. It is faith in your heart. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. I urge you, even right there, right where you are, you don't have to wait for a special invitation later on. Receive Jesus before it's eternally too late. But we're not done there, Christian. We're not done there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. We rejoice in saving this verse, quoting it to ourselves. But do we really think about what it means? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, because you're born again, because you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's not in this context, but it's implied. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. I am not going to try to tell anybody that's an easy thing to do. It's a growing experience. You have to learn. You learn it. How do you learn math? By applying math. How do you learn to read? By learning to read phonetically. How do you learn to write? You write. How do you become a new creature in Christ? You obey the things that the Word of God tells you. Okay? Letting him live his life through us. We are a new creature in Christ. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. When we're a new creature in Christ, we are a new man The old man is put away from us. I want you to look at these scriptures. I do not want you to think that I am giving a hypothesis and I'm not giving philosophy. I'm giving the word of God. It says that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Now take a look at verse 24. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Something going through my mind right now is, well, I remember that we went out on church visitation and we went into a trailer and talked to a couple, man and woman, who were living together. We gave them the gospel. They received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, here comes the tough part. Okay, now you've got to stop that fornication. We had a Bible study on Wednesday nights. Best attendance I ever saw at prayer meetings. Okay, because we had this discipleship-making sessions. And Roxanne was taking charge of ours. I was unavailable that particular Wednesday night. And she was talking to the man of the couple I was described. And they were talking about fellowship. And he said, "That's it. That's what I need. I need more fellowship. I should go out to the bar to my friends." He totally missed it. It's not easy to become a new person. Now take a look at verse 22 and 24 again. And this is how most Christians read it. And the Holy Spirit will put off the old man and put on the new man. Well, you're shaking your head. You didn't even take time to think about it. No, that's not what the verse says, and that's not what it means. Yes, without Jesus Christ, we can do nothing, but we've got to do something. It says, ye put off the old man. If you stopped at the tavern every night on your way to work, okay, before you got home, you have Christ as your Savior, stop doing that. I surely hope that nobody's involved in fornication. If you are, you gotta stop that. You know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have to change. Over in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, it says, mortify the deeds of the flesh. It does not say the Holy Spirit will mortify the deeds of the flesh. You have a responsibility to do. I have the responsibility to do what God's word says. And should I be obedient, who takes the credit for it? Jesus Christ. You give all credit to Jesus Christ. For without him, you can do nothing. All right? That's the truth. But you've got to do something. Who is to study the word of God? You. Who is to meditate on the principles of God? You. Okay? Who is supposed to pray? You. Oh yes, the Holy Spirit does come sometimes. I've experienced it. And it's like, Lord, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to say. And it's like the Holy Spirit, he's talking on my behalf. I'm not trying to be a mystic, okay? I'm not that way. One more verse. Emphasis here was to become a new creature in Christ. Luke chapter 5, verse 36 and 37, I'm just going to read it. No man putteth a piece of new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent and the peace that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. How many of you, if you have a tear in your threadbare pants, do you get a new cloth and you patch over it? What kind of pants? Threadbare? How long is it going to last? Not long at all. Even I as a man knows that. Okay? You can't put new wine into old skins. They were made out of sheepskin. They get old, they get cracked and feeble, and the wine or the grape juice is expanding and bursts the skins. It is possible to change. If you are an 80, 90-year-old person, you are still expected to change, to be a new creature in Christ. Yes, there was a time I woke up one day and I said, I'm not changing. Every day is to be a change. If you're not changing, if you're not seeking to be obedient to the Word of God, that's what you need to do. I said it is possible to happen. Excuse me, 2023, my brother-in-law, Jeff, was diagnosed with prostate cancer. We got a Christmas card from Jeff and Sherry, and this is what Sherry wrote. Spiritually, Jeff is not the same person. The Holy Spirit gave him comfort, peace, hope, joy, and encouragement, and to saturated him with grace. Jeff was afraid that he wasn't treating this battle with death seriously enough. He thought he was being frivolous or in denial. Suddenly finding himself in an environment where everyone was dying at an accelerated rate, he started seeing people differently. In and out of the cancer center, he actually looked forward to his appointment. If someone could have fun getting frequent blood tests, painful injections, and have venom slowly dripping into him, he did. He had God's joy and would say encouraging, uplifting words to others. By the way, when I saw him last, I saw the remarkable change that God has made in him. Continuing, handing out Gideon New Testament, things that he would not normally have done, he was constantly saying, this is not me. Can you say of your spiritual walk right now, this is not me. This is Jesus Christ marking a change in my life. I beg you, get a new life. Get a new song. Now we're going to exercise your Bible turning abilities. Turn to Psalm 33. Now, let me say that the new song that can come to you, come into your heart, can be an old song, but you can have a new emphasis on it. Psalm 33, verse 3. I'm going to have to do this quickly. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. Now over to chapter 40, still in the Psalms. Most of these are in the Psalms, okay? 40, verse 3. He hath put a new song in my mouth. Did Jesus Christ do that? Are you walking around since you received Christ as Savior? Do you have a new song? Well, I still sing flat. That's not the point. Are you singing that song? He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Psalm 96. Oh, sing unto the Lord, verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. How many are supposed to sing? Everybody. Psalm 98, verse 1. It starts off with the words, a song. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. Psalm 144. 144. Verse 9. After all these exhortations to sing a new song, what does the psalmist say? I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. Upon the psaltery, an instrument of 10 strings, will I praise, sing praise unto you. Psalm 149, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of the saints. Isaiah now. Gotta give you a little bit more time. We're moving over to Isaiah. Not that far away. Just a couple of books in between. Isaiah 42. Now we're in the back part of Isaiah. Verse 10. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Yea, are ye that go down to the sea, and all is that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Main emphasis, sing unto the Lord a new song. Revelation, chapter 5. For those of you who have sought to study Revelation, Revelation chapter 4 and 5 is a fantastic chapters. I do not know what kind of musical term describes it, but you got, I think it's like the 24 elders, and then you got the four creatures that are added in, and then you got a couple hundred thousand angels, and then you come down to just a solo. It's a masterpiece. I don't think anybody's ever put it to music, but it ought to be, okay? But verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Now, this is the one that's most interesting to me. Over in Revelation again, take notice I went through the Bibles, not back and forth. Revelation chapter 14, verse 3. And this is talking about the 144,000. Which, by the way, just as a rabbit trail, okay? Did you know that the Jehovah's Witnesses do take communion? Yep. They pass out the plates and pass it right down the aisle. And they never take any of the communion because it's reserved only for the 144,000. And they don't know who they are. People got some strange ideas about the Bible. All right, back to the true 144,000 who are not here yet. Gotta wait for the tribulation. Excuse me. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which are redeemed from the earth. That sounds really intriguing. Okay? A song for just one set of people. One group of people. And they're the only ones who can sing it. I can't wait to hear it. Okay? I believe I will. Excuse me. So I encourage you to sing a new song. Excuse me, please. I hate this. It happens often to me. Ken, are you saying that we should sing out in public? Why not? How many of you know the Regan family? Yeah? What do the Regan family do? Well, they'll go to Harrisburg to the Christmas tree that is there. They've already made arrangements. And they just walk out of the crowd, gather together, and in a cappella, they start singing. Well, that's weird. That's too strange. I could never do that. Why not? Aren't you filled with the joy of the Lord? Don't you wish to testify of the Lord? You may not have ever heard of the name of Ira Sankey. Ira Sankey was the song leader for D.L. Moody just before, towards the end of the 1800s. And his picture was in the newspapers. People recognized him. He was going down the Delaware River in a steamboat, and people recognized him. And they said, Mr. Sankey, please sing us a song. And so they named the song. He said, no, I want to sing another song. And so he sang, Savior Like a Shepherd, Lead Us. And then a man with a southern drawl said, Mr. Sankey, did you fight in the Civil War? Yes, sir, I did. For whom? The Union. Were you at such and such a battle, at such and such a time? He said, I was there. Were you ever put on watch duty? I was. I was at the same battle, on the same dates. I was fighting for the Confederates. One night I crawled in the underbrush, and I found a man on watch. I took out my rifle, I steadied it on him, and then he began to sing. We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way. When that watchman started to sing, I remembered the words of my mother. I put down my rifle, I crawled back to the camp. Because he sang, Ira Sankey saved his life. Now that may never happen to you, but you never know who's going to hear it. And you might be singing out the gospel. On one occasion, I was at General Hospital, Washington, D.C. I was talking to a man about the Lord where the elevator shaft was. And as I was going on, one of the other students from Washington came along. She went over, and I knew that there were two women over there, but we had a policy, men talk to men and women talk to women, okay? And so she went over, later on said to me, Ken, you didn't see it, you don't know it, but those women were straining their necks to hear what you were saying. I walked over and I said, do you know what they're talking about? Yeah, he's talking about Jesus. Do you know what he's saying? No, we want to hear it. And so she gave the gospel. You never know who's going to overhear it. I know I got a lot of stories. I try to get stories that mix fit with this sermon. Sing as unto the Lord. My father wanted to build a porch on the side of the house. He built all of the wall, so on. It was a stone wall. And then he had to fill it in with whatever rubbish that we could find and dirt. He brought a great big dump truck load of dirt to the house and dumped it. We had to get a wheelbarrow and we had to move the dirt from one location to another. My brother and I were working at that. As I got ready to push the wheelbarrow away, I looked down the road, a dirt road that we lived along, and I saw two individuals riding horses. I called back to my brother, "Hey, shh, cut it. No more singing." And I went on, dumped the load, came back, and there was my brother right across from where the girls now were on horseback, singing to the top of his off-key voice, "Jesus saves, Jesus saves." I joined in. Yes, the girls laughed at us. Yeah, it looked like we were out of our mind. But that may have been the first time the gospel was sown into their lives, because we sang a song. "Why are you so happy?" somebody might say to you. "Why do you always hum that particular tune?" "Because I have Jesus as my Savior." I urge you, lastly, to have a new appreciation for God's grace. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. Some of you aren't even going to turn there because you have it memorized. Others, you don't even know what I'm talking about. Lamentations is between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Chapter 3 of Lamentations has the most verses. Verse 22. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." I heard one speaker say, most Christians should get out of bed in the morning and say, "Good morning, Lord." And most of the Christians actually say, "Good Lord, morning." No, we should say, "Good morning, Lord," with an appreciation for what the Lord has done for us. Then as you go through the day, what are you going to have? Trials and tribulations. Oh, yes, you will. Let's not candy coat this. You know, there's a problem a day. There's 100 problems a day, right? Have a new appreciation. Okay? James chapter 1. Verse 2. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." I know all about this verse. The Lord has been spending my lifetime trying to teach me patience. I'm a tough nut to crack, unfortunately. Psalm 92, verse 2. Psalm 92, verse 2. Oh, by the way, when I was saying about how, you know, I'm still pretty impatient, that doesn't embarrass me that I said that. You can laugh all you want. I'm in good company. Psalm 92, verse 2. to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Do you, when you retire in the evening? I don't. You know, when it's time to go to bed, I beeline for the bed. I got to change that. Go ahead. Should get on my knees. Go through the day. Thank the Lord for what he did. All of the day, even the trials and the tribulations, as well as the blessings, for he has blessed me with all spiritual blessings. I ought to be grateful for it all. It's all God's grace. Every bit of it. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. In verse 18, it's talking about being filled with the Spirit. How does one know if he's filled with the Spirit? Without trying to contrive anything. In verse 19, he should be singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. There we're back to that singing thing again. And then in verse 20, giving thanks always for some of the things that are in life. Yeah, I know. For all. Now, do you practice that? I got a real tough time yet. The giving thanks for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Colossians 3, 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doing what? Doing what? Giving thanks to God the Father by him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. G.W. Knight, a long time ago, started an article with the question, what is God's grace? What is God's grace? G.W. Knight offered this description. When a person works an eight-hour day and receives a fair day's pay for his time, that is a wage. When a person competes with an opponent and receives a trophy for his performance, that is a prize. When a person receives appropriate recognition for his long service or high achievements, that is an award. But when a person is not capable of earning a wage, can win no prize, deserves no award, yet receives such a gift anyway, that is a good picture of God's unmerited favor. This is what we mean when we talk about the grace of God. I hope you heard my emphasis on the third part. Change your attitude. See God's day for you as a gift of God. On a practical side, Roxanne, when she was growing up, had a third or fourth grade teacher who later became a really good friend. In fact, this teacher was the mother of Roxanne's girlfriend, and they're still girlfriends with each other. Harry and Mary Beth stops by many times. Mary Edna had a rough life, but she took on a slogan in her life. We have it now carved in wood, setting on the mantle in our house. The slogan was, there is always, always, always something to be thankful for. Look in your trial, look in your tribulation. It troubles you, but there's always a bright side to it. Last Sunday night, I was sitting out in the car, waiting for Roxanne to come, forgetting that she was to help Roseanne clean up the communion time. It took a little bit longer. I sat there for a full 23 minutes. And you know how impatient I have said I am. So we went out of Waynesboro, down Potomac Street, okay, heading out. Here came an ambulance, okay? And I had to follow this slow ambulance with this yellow lights, you know, shining in my eyes. And when we got down to that last curve just before Iron Bridge Road, we saw all the flashing lights. An accident. I grumbled a little bit, impatient. And I turned around and went back. Before I got back to Route 16, the Lord had spoke to me. If I had left 23 minutes earlier, I might have been in that accident. There's always, always, always something we can be thankful for. Seeking a new life in the new year, no resolution, a spiritual lesson. If you have not yet started, have become a new creature. If you have not found one, find a new song. And by all means, develop a new attitude. May the Lord add a blessing to you from His Word. Father God, you know what you have recently been talking to me about. I trust that I was not entertaining your children today, but giving them a real message from your word. I pray, Father God, for any who are here who have never received Jesus Christ as Savior, please place it upon their hearts that they will want to receive Christ before it's eternally too late. We put the results of this message, which came from your word, into your hands, that you might be glorified. I pray this in your son's name. Amen.